Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, this is just essential. This is super important. And I've already been introducing this week. I've tried to calm those of you down who believe that this baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is of the devil, and that you're just prone to turn me off and dismiss this. And I've tried to challenge you to listen to this and let the Scripture speak to you before you reject it. I also want to approach it from this standpoint. There are some of you that would be quick to admit that your life isn't going right. You don't have any power. It seems like that, man, your prayers are unanswered. Things aren't working. You've listened to me, and I've given testimony after testimony after testimony of how things are working. I don't claim that I've got it all figured out. Things aren't as good as they should be, but I can tell you that, man, I'm seeing the power of God manifest. I've seen my own son raised from the dead. And so many of you have seen this. You see that I've got fruit in my life that you don't have, and yet, when I say that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that has produced it, many of you are quick to reject it and say, no, that's not what I've been taught, and you want to reject it. But until you start getting better results, until things start working for you, until you can sit there and say that your life is a powerful life and you are living a victorious life and you do have joy and you have overcome things, why would you criticize and reject a person who's teaching and saying, this is what's produced this victory in my life, if you aren't walking in victory? I think that's pretty good logic. You know, it's like a person sitting there and criticizing a person leading people to the Lord and saying, I don't like the way you do it. And yet you've never led a person to the Lord, and you're going to sit there and criticize the way that they do it. You know, I just don't think that you have that right. I don't think that you should sit there and criticize the person who is doing it when you aren't doing it. And if you aren't experiencing victory, and I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, but I'm trying to encourage you and open you up and get you outside of our prejudice that many of us have been brought up with, and just to embrace this and at least consider it. I'm taking things from Scripture and showing things to you, and I've used Zechariah 4:6, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. We need to learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit. I've shown you that Jesus didn't do miracles, didn't start His ministry until He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus turned around and told us, don't you go minister until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive the power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended, and it was accompanied by speaking in tongues. And all the way through the book of Acts, every time a person received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was this gift of speaking in tongues. Other gifts, certainly, but the gift of speaking in tongues was a part of it. And there's people today that are prejudiced and just immediately reject this, and yet their life isn't powerful. Your prayers aren't being answered. You aren't satisfied. And yet you're going to sit there and reject something that isn't working. That theology isn't working for you, and yet you're quick to reject anybody who challenges it. You know, I just want to encourage you that it's my personal testimony that the baptism of the Holy Spirit just radically, radically has changed my life, and I would recommend it to anyone. Let me start dealing with some things here. I'm going to get into some doctrinal issues, and I know many people don't like to think, and you don't want to be doctrinal. You just want somebody to entertain you and inspire you. But I know that there are teachings against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was raised in a denomination that taught that everybody gets the Holy Spirit when you're born again, and that that's all there is to it. And so, by example, people in the group that I was raised in, they didn't have power in their life. You know, my dad died when I was 12 years old, and my dad and the church that I went to, they believed that God could heal, but they didn't believe that there was any provision of healing for us. There was certainly not anything we could claim. You couldn't believe for it. You just threw your prayer up, and if they got healed, well, hallelujah. And if they didn't, it must have been God's will. They believed God as being God could do anything, but See, this is another thing. When you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you get power and you get authority and you begin to realize that God's will isn't automatically coming to pass. It takes a person to stand there and take their authority and speak these things and resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it puts responsibility on people. People that don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a whole, now this is a generalization, but as a whole, people that don't have the Holy Spirit believe things could happen, but they just don't have a handle on it. They certainly believe it's arrogant. They will sit there and criticize you as being arrogant. If you think that you can sit there and claim something and believe God and make things come to pass. I mean, the baptism of the Holy Spirit divides the body of Christ in just so many different ways. Those who don't have the Holy Spirit don't typically walk in miracles. They don't believe that you can trust God and make things come to pass, that God will come through every time they believe it's hit and miss, and they defer to the sovereignty of God, that you never know what God's going to do in things like this. And so I was brought up in that kind of a mindset that I had the Holy Spirit, and everybody who was born again had the Holy Spirit, and yet when I looked around, nobody was walking in power. My dad died when I was 12 years old, and we all prayed for him to be healed. We had so many people that were all dying. People were poor. People were sick. People were depressed. People had mental issues. They had all these things, and really, there wasn't any difference between the people that went to my church and the people that were not even born again except our eternal future. We would sing songs about when we all get to heaven. What a day that's going to be. And so I was brought up with this mindset that we all had the Holy Spirit, and since nobody had any power manifest, I just basically didn't believe that having the Holy Spirit made much of a difference. It didn't make any difference. It didn't make any difference in anybody's life that I saw. And so when I was first exposed to the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would produce power in your life and cause you to start living on a different level and start seeing supernatural things come to pass. One of the things I had to deal with was I thought I had all of this when I was born again. And this is looking like a separate experience. And so I had to reconcile that. I had to get this question answered before I could embrace that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for me. So let me share a few scriptures with you on that. In John chapter 20, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appeared to his disciples, but Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't present. And so the other disciples came to him and said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I can see with my eyes the print of the nails, unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He was refusing to take the word of anybody. He had to see it and feel it for himself. And then in John chapter 20, verse 26, it says, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then said he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.'" Now, of course, Jesus wasn't physically present when Thomas made this statement, but as God, he knew exactly what he had said. And when he appeared and manifested himself to Thomas, he walked right up to him, knowing full well what he had said, and quoted Thomas down to the last word. And it says in verse 28, "Then Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.'" But Thomas, when he saw this and knew that this had to be Jesus because he knew every word that he had said, he fell down and he said, "My Lord and my God." Now, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that verse says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what true salvation is. It's not going to church. It's not paying your tithes. All of those things need to be done, but it's not what you do. It's what you believe. And you have to believe in the Lord Jesus. And you have to specifically believe he was raised from the dead. And the Bible says if you confess that with your mouth, you are saved. Well, let me tell you that this is exactly what Thomas did. He said, "My Lord and my God." He made Jesus Lord and God, and he definitely believed he was raised from the dead because this was post the crucifixion of Jesus, and so he had to believe that this was Jesus raised from the dead. So Thomas fulfilled all of the requirements that it took to be born again. He made Jesus Lord. He believed he was raised from the dead, and according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he was saved. I think that everybody would have to admit that. And then in John chapter 20 and in verse 22, he said to his disciples, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, these disciples, like I was talking about Thomas, had already believed that Jesus was Lord. They believed that he was raised from the dead. So according to the Scripture, they were saved. They were born again. And yet, here he is telling them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then if you go even further on in Acts chapter 1, let me just turn over and read these passages to you. He assembled all of his disciples together. And he said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "...and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Jesus here very clearly told them, and this is after the appearance to the disciples where he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. This is after they fell on their face, Thomas, and said, "My Lord and my God." So they were already born again. And here Jesus is saying, "Tarry until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And then he said in verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." These people were already born again. And yet he's telling them, wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now for anybody who has ears to hear, and a heart to believe, the Scripture is saying that these people were born again and yet had not received the Holy Spirit. And somebody could say, well, that's before the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. Now everybody receives the Holy Spirit at salvation. Here's another instance in Acts chapter 8. This is after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was given. And it said that Philip went down and preached to the people of Samaria, and they all believed on God. This is in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 11. It says, "...and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." That's talking about this sorcerer, Elymais. "...but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself got born again." You could also take Acts chapter 11, and in Acts chapter 11 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, the Apostle Peter made it very clear that he would not baptize until a person had already believed. Baptism doesn't cause salvation. It isn't when a person gets saved. It's a witness about your salvation. It's a testimony, and it has to follow the fact. So for these people to have received the water baptism means that they were born again. But then it says in verse 14, "...now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Baptized in water. Now here is another instance where people receive salvation, receive the baptism in water, and yet had not received the Holy Spirit. And it makes it very clear that until this time, the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them. This was after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So here is an instance where people were saved, but were not filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, had not received this endowment of power. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we have another instance of this same thing happening, and this is where the man Cornelius, who is a centurion in the Roman army, had an angel appear unto him, and he sent the angel said, "Send unto Joppa and get Simon Peter to come." And this was a major deal because Jews had only been sharing about Jesus with other Jews. They hadn't broken out of the Jewish nation and gone to the Gentiles, and this was a major thing. So Peter had problems with it, and God gave him a vision that allowed him to break out of his own prejudice, and he went and shared the gospel with Cornelius, and it shows that while he was preaching unto them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And when Peter saw this, he says, well, they've already received this. We know that they're saved because you can't speak in tongues. You can't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit unless you're saved. So he says, nobody can forbid water, even though they're Gentiles. It's evident that God has saved them, so he went ahead and water baptized them. When the church heard about this in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, they were incensed that Peter had shared the gospel with a Gentile and had given them the assurance that they were saved. And Peter, when he was rehearsing this and defending himself, he says, look, God gave them the Holy Spirit, and so it's evident that they were already saved, and therefore, who was I to resist God? I couldn't do anything. And finally, when they heard this, they just agreed and said, well, maybe God has brought salvation to the Gentiles. But Peter used the baptism of the Holy Spirit and made it very clear that receiving the Holy Spirit was subsequent to, after being born again. Now, it doesn't have to be separated by months or years, but there is being born again and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is exactly what Peter told the people. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, we find another instance. And it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Here's Paul speaking to people who were disciples. And I've heard people before try and explain this away and say, well, they were disciples of John. They weren't born again. Now, they mention that they had been baptized unto the baptism of John, but they weren't just Jews who, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't living in that realm, because Paul wouldn't have come to them and asked, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because no, the Jews, prior to the church age, prior to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was come out, the Holy Spirit didn't fall on the Jewish nation. They didn't have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was peculiar to the church. Only people who were born again got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul would not have been asking a non-believer, just a Jewish proselyte, if they had received the Holy Spirit. When he said he found disciples and he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? This is an evident statement. He was talking to people who believed that Jesus was the Christ and asked them if they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between being born again and receiving Jesus as your Savior and receiving this endowment of power from on high, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've given you like four or five instances right here of where it was a separate experience, where Jesus even told people who had already confessed Him as Lord, who believed He was raised from the dead, which meant that they were born again, to wait on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw in the 8th chapter, and in the 10th chapter, and in the 11th chapter, and in the 19th chapter of Acts, where people receive salvation separate from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here's the significance of all of this. If you are like I was, taught that when you get born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, I'm not going to argue the point. I believe that when you get born again, you do receive the Holy Spirit to a degree. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said that no man can come unto Him except the Holy Spirit draw him. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is involved in your salvation. You can't be born again without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is present and working in the life of any believer to the degree that that believer will allow him to. But Jesus said this in John chapter 14. And this is right before He was crucified and He was giving last minute instructions to His disciples. And He said, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now see, Jesus made a distinction between now He's with you, but He shall, future tense, be in you. I believe that the Holy Spirit is with every believer, but there's a difference in having the Holy Spirit with you, drawing you, being available to you, and having Him in you, baptized with the Holy Spirit, submerged in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that all of these instances make a difference. And so, see, this was essential for me to believe this. because I was told that I had all of the Holy Spirit. And if I had all that there was to the Holy Spirit, then I'm saying this reverently, but I was very disappointed with the Holy Spirit because what I had wasn't that good. I didn't have power. I saw a number of people die by the time I was 18, and I was with them, and I prayed for every one of them. And I saw no power manifest in my life. I was an introvert. I couldn't overcome my fears. I was timid. I was shy. Things weren't going that good. And if I had all of the Holy Spirit, well, I certainly wasn't getting much benefit from it. And it was a major change in my life when I realized that I had received salvation. I was born again. I was a new creature in Christ. And so in that sense, I had all of the potential. I had Jesus living on the inside of me, and I was as He was in the Spirit. But Jesus didn't manifest any of the power of who He was until the Holy Spirit came upon Him. Some people think, so you're saying that Jesus was powerless without the Holy Spirit? I believe that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so much one. It's not a matter of Jesus couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't do anything. They were one. Jesus, the Father, do not operate independent of the Holy Spirit. Everything that they do, when they created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And it was the Holy Spirit that inspired and brought to pass what God the Father willed to happen. They just are one. They cannot operate independent of each other. Jesus, you could say, could not, but would not operate without the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying that you and I cannot operate without the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And in all of these instances I've given you, the Holy Spirit came separate from salvation. It was a separate experience. It doesn't have to be separated by years. It could be momentarily. In my meetings, I have people come forward and I pray with those that need to be born again, and we praise God for that, and then immediately lead them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I see hundreds and hundreds of people receive salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit nearly simultaneously, the way it was in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. But it doesn't have to be that way. And because our religious system today has confused the issue by teaching that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has passed away, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have passed away, and you've got everything that there is to get when you get born again, then it has caused many people to get born again and go years, decades, without experiencing this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe it can happen that way, but that's not the way that God ordained it. That's the reason I'm teaching this on television, telling you that there is a separate experience that endues you with power. It gives you the ability to release the life of God that you received when you got saved. It will not flow without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the conduit through which this power flows through your life to other people. You know, I'm out of time today, but I'm going to continue this on our programs next week. We've got a lot to share, and this is going to be a blessing to you. So please join me again next Monday and listen as our announcer gives you information about how you can get these materials.
Today, Andrew is offering his book titled The New You and the Holy Spirit for a gift of any amount. In this book, Andrew explains the specifics of your new life in Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Request book T323 when you contact us. The New You and the Holy Spirit is also part of a three-book set titled Foundations. Included in this set are two additional books, Spirit, Soul, and Body, and The True Nature of God. Together, these books will help make an intimate and personal relationship with God a reality for you. You can receive Foundations for a gift of any amount. Request item T4500. Andrew's two-part teaching titled, The Holy Spirit, is also available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. The DVDs are made from Andrew's daily television program. Request CD album T1040C or DVD album T1040D when you contact the ministry. The first teaching in the CD album titled, What is the Baptism of the Holy Spirit, is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD free of charge. Request teaching THO6C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
As I've been sharing the last couple of weeks, we've added a brand new dynamic to our Charis Bible College, and that is that we've started a school of worship and music ministry with Charlie and Jill LeBlanc. For those of you who've come to my meetings, or if you used to go to Joyce Meyer's meetings, for 7 years, Charlie and Jill led the praise and worship in Joyce Meyer's meetings, and I tell you, they are an anointed couple. Not only are they good musicians and can sing, but they minister. And there is so much more to being a music minister than just having an ability to sing or play an instrument. And they are now training people in this. And I tell you, I'm excited about the potential of this. It's going to add a brand new depth to our Bible college. So we have a lot more information on this. I encourage you to call the number that you see on your screen and inquire about our School of Worship and Music Ministry. We're getting close to our Summer Family Bible Conference. It's going to be on June the 29th through July the 3rd, and it's going to be a great time for the whole family. We have children's ministry. We have it set up so that there are our CBC classes in the morning, but the afternoons are off, and then evening meetings. It's just a great time, and I believe that it could be a vacation for you and your whole family. The children will be blessed. So make plans to join me June the 29th through July the 3rd. For our Summer Family Bible Conference.
On Monday's program.
Now remember that these are the same people that had crucified Jesus. These are the same people that, just because of their association with Jesus, these disciples had all forsaken Jesus and fled because they were full of fear. And now here are the exact same people who had crucified Jesus that they had been afraid of and run away from themselves just a few days before. And here they are now boldly speaking and saying, "You're the one who crucified it." They are putting the blame square on these people, standing there boldly and saying, "You're guilty. You did this, and Jesus is resurrected from the dead. We are witnesses of this." And here they are boldly proclaiming to the people who are supposed to be the leaders, the people who had the power to kill them, and they are bold in the face of all of this.